So I had a desire. My desire was to come up with a reason to be able to wear shorts on a Sunday morning when I was preaching. Second to that was a desire to match myself to every single person who's been on stage so far and not wear any socks. Yes, I have no socks on. No. So in order to do that, I decided that while playing basketball Friday morning, I should sprain my ankle as bad as possible so that I didn't have a pair of shoes that would fit me other than my flip-flops. So that's what I did. See, I'd like to think that I'm not an injury-prone person, but that's not true. You know how I know it's not true? I keep getting hurt. This is the third time I've sprained my ankle in 2 years. And you can't necessarily see it, or maybe you can, but one is a lot bigger than the other. And it's got nice purple and green stripes going up the back. It's fantastic. And it hurts. And again, I want to think, I really want to think that I can continue to play sports and I'm not going to get hurt. But that just hasn't been the case. Because what has actually happened in reality has challenged that position and proven it to be untrue. Now, this is not a let's have a great sermon about why Brock can or can't or should or shouldn't play sports. That's not the point. The point is that my perception of what I would like to be is not as important as the reality of what is. And the reality of what is so much more important than my perception or desire of what I would like to be that it makes my perception effectively not relevant. Jesus, in John chapter 10. See, he's just gotten done walking through Jerusalem and finding a guy who's been blind from birth and instantly making him able to see when he washed the mud off his eyes. He went from there to talking about false teachers and what they bring to the table. And conversely, he, as the good shepherd, what he brings to the table. And we can choose between these two. One that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one that comes to give life and to give it abundantly. And we talked about what that abundant life means. And if you weren't here, be clear that that abundant life is not Jesus saying he's going to give us an abundance in life, but that he's going to give us a life that is about something bigger than just us. And when our life is about something bigger than just us, then what happens here on this earth in this time doesn't really affect us all that much. Because it's all just means to an end of building his kingdom, whatever those means look like. After that, Jesus comes forward and he promises security to people. And then again, they try to kill him because he calls himself God. We talked about that last week. So if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 10. We are going to begin in verse 31. And it says this. The Jews, they picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So how does my little rant about being injury prone play into what Jesus is saying about who he is and why or why not people ought to believe in him? It's important to realize that, just to picture this scene, okay? He just, in the verses previous, he said, I and the Father am one. I'm God, is what he's saying. And in case you think that maybe I'm overreaching there, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and then they tell him why, because he called himself God. So it wasn't missed on them that Jesus claims here to be God. Okay? So that's his claim, and they don't want to believe it. They don't want him to be God. They don't want to accept that he's saying it and it's true, so they want to kill him for it. What is his main evidence? See, he has a rationale as to why they must believe him, why they really have no choice but to believe him. And what is it? It's that everything he does proves who he is. See, they're ready to stone him. And so he says, not why are you going to stone me, right? But like a good lawyer, he says, of which of the good things that I've done for you, around you, or that you've seen, for which of those good things do you want to kill me? There's not really an answer to that. I mean, I love questions like that. I love saying things like that to people where either they're going to hang themselves or let me go. And they say, well, no, it's not for any of the good works, because, I mean, you just made a blind man see, and that was pretty impressive. And you keep healing people, and that's pretty impressive. And it's not for any of that. It's for calling yourself God. And Jesus' point here is, well, doesn't it make sense that I would be calling myself God if I'm doing what only God can do? That's ultimately his point. I'm doing what only God can do, and you're saying because you call yourself God, we're going to kill you. Now, there's this interesting little middle section that we're not going to actually have time to get into too much today, but he says, it's written in your law, I said, you are gods. Should cause for just a little bit of, huh? What is he talking about? I'm not a god. I think that's part of his point. I think his point is to just throw out there, just because the word God is used in relationship here doesn't mean that you should instantly jump to, oh, so this person must die. I think his intent is to cause a little consternation within the people, a little bit of confusion, and then move forward with his main point. So we're not going to get caught up in the middle. We could talk about it, and it's got some interesting things that we could talk about. But that doesn't fit to the main point of where he's going. And the main point in his little statement here is what? See, there's something that must be true for us because it was true for him. And it's something that we tend to miss. It's something that we not necessarily tend to miss, but tend to forget about or ignore. And that's this question. Is his working in this world proof that he's real? That's the question. He says, my working in this world, which you've seen, is proof that I'm who I say I am. The question is that still true today? Is it still true that Christ's working here is his evidence that he's real? I think the answer is yes. His working yet now is his evidence that what he says here is real. And where is that seen? Think about it. Just for a moment, let your brain function on where is it seen that he's working? Maybe to answer that question, you should flip back through the last 9 chapters of John at some point and ask yourself this. Where was his working? Where did he work and what did he do to prove who he was? It was always in the lives of people. There's only one place where it sort of wasn't in the life of a person, and that was when he turned water into wine. But he did that, I think, mostly because of his mother. And so it became a working for her. That's the only time he didn't specifically do something in a life. So when we look at this, and we look at his stating that his working is the evidence of his reality and who he is, then we fast forward to 2015, and who's he working in? He's working in us. He has to be. He's got to be working in people if the working in people is the evidence of his existence. And so my question really then becomes this. Is God's working in you because of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, is his working in you evidence of his existence? Well, this is just an honest moment for evaluation. Because you need to almost close your eyes and think back on the last day or week or month of your life and ask yourself the question, do I exhibit Christ in me? Do I show him through the things that I say? Do I show that he's real through the things that I do? Do I show that he's working in me by being more like him than I used to be? Not used to be 50 years ago, used to be last week. Compared to last week, do I continue to show that he's real and a reality in my life? Or do I not? Because our job, stepping out of this for just a moment, our job, according to the scripture, is to build God's kingdom. That's our job. That's your job and that's my job. I don't care if you're a pastor or a mechanic. I don't care if you fly airplanes or build electrical circuit boards for computers. I don't care what it is that you're doing to make money. Your job is to build God's kingdom. And the way that you do that is through showing the reality of Jesus and who he is and giving evidence to his actual being here through the change that comes over your life. And it's really, really easy for us to think, oh yeah, I'm changed from when I was not a believer, so I'm good. No, you're not. I mean, yeah, it's good that you're changed from before you were a believer. Yeah, it's good that you're not that person anymore, but it's not good enough. It hasn't ended. You are to continue on, to continue showing the evidence of Jesus to the world around you. And when you show the evidence of him, there are going to be things that happen. Did Jesus show evidence of his reality through his works? The answer is yes. He did things nobody else could do. Remember the story of the man they busted a hole in the ceiling and lowered him down because he was a paralytic? You remember that story? What does Jesus give that man? Forgiveness. He doesn't give him healing. He gives him forgiveness, okay? And then people begin to mutter about Jesus and say, oh yeah, he just says that because that's easy to say. Anybody can say that. So Jesus says, well, what's easier to say? You're forgiven or get up and walk if you know this guy can't walk. Well, the answer is obviously it's easier to say you're forgiven because I can't necessarily see an evidence of that. So Jesus says, okay, so just so you know that I have the power to forgive you, get up and walk. But he wasn't immediately healing this man to make him walk. He was doing a different work in this man's life. Now, are we out doing the same thing? When I came here, one of the things that the elders told me was an area that we struggle in, that we're a little bit anemic, is sharing the gospel. The question is, has that changed? See, I'm not interested in molding this sort of army that goes out and shares the gospel with everybody that we possibly can and everybody that we see. That is not my goal, though I hope that happens, but that's not my goal. See, we have a problem of, I believe, trying to take unprepared people and sending them out to do evangelism or do work that they're not prepared to do. So my goal has been to get us to see the need and the depth to which we need God to work in us and then see that change happening in us. And when we begin to see that change happening in us and God taking a deeper and deeper rooting in our lives, you know what almost has to become a natural outcome of that? Sharing the gospel. Why? Because it is so deeply ingrained in who you are that you go out and you start talking to somebody, and before you know it, you're talking about Jesus. I go to the coffee shop a lot. And I was there with somebody the other day, and this person asked me how I know everybody there. And I said, well, it's simple. I introduce myself. I ask them who they are, and I begin to get to know them. Now, that's sort of natural for my personality, but there's an intent to it. My goal is to get to know the baristas at the coffee shops, or the waitresses or waiters at the restaurants, or the people behind the counter at Casey's, so that in time, I could tell them about Jesus. And I may not do that the first time we talk. I may not do that the 10th time we talk. But it is my intent with every one of those people I get to know that I share the truth of Jesus with them and that they see the truth of Jesus in the way that even I am growing. I want to have them see that I'm different a year from now than I am now. I want to have them see that I talk even more kindly, that I care even more about them. That's what I want. And so I begin that process by getting to know them so that I can share with them. But the sharing with them has to be my intent, because I want them to hear about this Jesus so that they can see his working in my life. And one of the things that we need to be not afraid to share with people is this. Jesus says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do believe me, or do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. And now catch this. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Believe what I'm doing so that what you understand and know is that I'm God. That's what he wants people to get. Too frequently when we talk about Jesus, we fail to tell them that, or we fail to make that a big point, because that might confuse them. They might not like that. Maybe they'll see that as a turnoff, whatever. But Jesus says that he's doing these works for these people at this time so that they could know he's God. And when they know he's God, then they'll follow him. And then comes the great reaping, right, of all the people being able to see people come to Jesus. And when they understand that he's God, they're just going to flock to him. And it's going to be amazing. And is that what happens? So again, they sought to arrest him for the purpose of killing him. That was the response that Jesus got for it. He made sure that they knew that his life reflected that he was God, and he wanted them to believe what he was doing and in him, and that he was God, and the result of a perfect man showing them perfect works at a perfect time was that they tried to kill him. Why? Well, he already told us earlier, said, I tell you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You don't believe because you're not mine. So you can't believe. And so they continue to not believe. And now we, as an army of God's people, are supposed to take who he is and the change that he's doing deep inside of us and bring that to the world to show them in our actions and to tell them with our words that Jesus is God and he came to give them forgiveness because he paid for their sins and to give them life because he died and came back to life. That's what we're supposed to tell them and expect that they're going to maybe hate us. They're going to maybe want to kill us. So much so that for Jesus, he left. It's like driving to Virginia to get away from the people here so that they couldn't do what they were trying to do. So he left. And he went back to where John was. And in time, people started saying, man, everything John said about this guy is true. He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He was the one who came as a sacrifice to heal and mend. Those are the things John was saying about Jesus. And they said, we see that this is true. Why? Because now they're seeing who he is. So just know, you may go to work and you may share who Jesus is and everybody might hate you. And then you're going to leave and go somewhere else. Dairy Queen, I don't care where. And all of a sudden, people there are going to start going, man, I see a change in you. But friends, if the people you know most closely don't see a change in you, there's a problem. And it's a deep, deep problem. And there's only one of two options in this problem. One, there was never a change to begin with. Two, you're fighting against the Holy Spirit to change you and make you who he wants you to be. And I don't care if you're 6 or 8 or 88. Jesus, the reality of who he is and his Holy Spirit are here and speaking through their revealed word to change you. To continue to make you different. And that's overwhelming. And it's almost discouraging sometimes to say, I always need to continue to be changing. Isn't it time that I get a break? No, it's not time that you get a break. It's not time that you get to rest. It's not time that you get to say, we're just gonna call a timeout for a little bit. This is time for you to continue until such a time comes that God takes you home and into his rest. That's what he offers at the end. Rest to those of us who have worked our entire lives, short as they really are in reality, rest for having done what we were called to do. And that's a showing who Jesus is through the actions and the change that we have and through our words, so that people could know and understand that he is God. He is in God and God is in him, so that they may believe. That's our job. It's really, really simple and incredibly, incredibly difficult, but it's not complex. Don't make it complex. Keep it simple. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son. God, please help us to continue to understand your word and understand who you are, and then share that with those around us. And God, please use your spirit to continue to change us. We love you. Amen.